This is RCT number 38, The Four Marks of the Church. RCT stands for the Roman Catechism of Trent. We are on pages 105 forwards. This is the Creed, Article 9, Section C. God give you his peace, in nomine Patris et Filii, et Spiritus Sancti, Amen. O Heavenly King, Comforter, Spirit of Truth, who art everywhere present and fillest all things, treasure of good things and giver of life, come and dwell in us and cleanse us of all impurity, and save our souls, O Good One. In nomine Patris et Filii, et Spiritus Sancti, Amen. We're doing something a little bit different today. Today, I'm going to read you the four marks of the Church, one holy, Catholic, and apostolic from the Roman Catechism of Trent, straight through from front to end, front to finish, without me actually adding anything. We're going to do it this way because I wanted to keep all four marks of the Church together. At least, that's the main reason we're going to do this, because I could have broken this up. But I think it's important that you hear the four marks of the true Church, one holy, Catholic, and apostolic, in one single podcast. So, no commentary from me today. I'm just going to read you straight from the Roman Catechism of Trent. The marks of the Church. The distinctive marks of the Church are also to be made known to the faithful, that thus they may be enabled to estimate the extent of the blessing conferred by God on those who've had the happiness to be born and educated within her pale. 1. The first mark of the true Church is described in the Nicene Creed and consists in unity. My dove is one, my beautiful one is one. Canticle of Canticles, chapter 6, verse 8. So vast a multitude, scattered far and wide, is called one for the reasons mentioned by St. Paul in his epistle to the Ephesians. One Lord, one faith, one baptism. See Ephesians 4, 5. Unity in government. The Church has but one ruler and one governor, the invisible one, Christ, whom the Eternal Father has made head over all the Church, which is the body, the visible one, the Pope, who, as legitimate successor of Peter, the Prince of the Apostles, fills the apostolic chair. It is the unanimous teaching of the Fathers that this visible head is necessary to establish and preserve unity in the Church. This Saint Jerome clearly perceived and as clearly expressed when in his work against Jovinian he wrote, "One is elected that by the appointment of a head, all occasion of schism may be removed." In his letter to Pope Damascus, the same holy doctor writes, "Away with envy, let the ambition of Roman grandeur cease. I speak to the successor of the fisherman and to the disciple of the cross. Follow no chief but Christ. Following no chief but Christ, I am united in communion with your holiness, that is, with the chair of Peter. I know that on that rock is built the Church. Whoever will eat the lamb outside this house is profane. Whoever is not in the ark of Noah shall perish in the flood." The same doctrine was long before established by Saints Irenaeus and Cyprian. The latter, speaking of the unity of the Church, observes, "The Lord said to Peter, I say to thee, Peter, thou art Peter, and upon this rock I will build my Church," Matthew 16, 18. He builds his Church on one, and although after his resurrection he gave equal power to all his apostles, saying, "As the Father has sent me, I also send you, receive ye the Holy Ghost," John chapter 20, yet to make unity more manifest, he decided by his own authority that it should be derived from one alone. Again, Optatus of Milevi says, "You cannot be excused on the score of ignorance, knowing as you do that in the city of Rome the episcopal chair was first conferred on Peter, who occupied it as head of the apostles, in order that in that one chair the unity of the Church might be preserved by all, and that the other apostles might not claim each a chair for himself. So that now he who erects another in opposition to the single chair is a schismatic and prevaricator." Later on, St. Basil wrote, "Peter is made the foundation because he says, 'Thou art Christ, the Son of the living God,' and hears in reply that he is a rock. But although a rock, he is not such a rock as Christ, for Christ is truly an immovable rock, Peter only by virtue of that rock. For Jesus bestows his dignities on others. He is a priest, and he makes priests. A rock, and he makes a rock. What belongs to himself, he bestows on his servants. Lastly, St. Ambrose says, because he alone of all of them professed Christ, he was placed above all. Should anyone object that the church is content with one head and one spouse, Jesus Christ, and requires no other, the answer is obvious. For as we deem Christ not only the author of all the sacraments, but also their invisible minister, he it is who baptizes, he it is who absolves. Although men are appointed by him, the external ministers of the sacraments, so is Christ placed over his church, which he governs in his invisible spirit, a man to be his vicar and the minister of his power. A visible church requires a visible head. Therefore, the Savior appointed Peter head and pastor of all the faithful, when he committed to his care the feeding of all his sheep, in such ample terms that he willed the very same power of ruling and governing the entire church to descend to Peter's successors. Unity in spirit, hope, and faith. Moreover, the apostle, writing to the Corinthians, tells them that there is but one and the same Spirit who imparts grace to the faithful, as the soul communicates life to the members of the body. 1 Corinthians 12:3. Exhorting the Ephesians to preserve this unity, he says, be careful to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace, one body and one Spirit. Ephesians 4. As the human body consists of many members, animated by one soul, which gives sight to the eyes, hearing to the ears, and to the other senses the power of discharging their respective functions, so the mystical body of Christ, which is the church, is composed of many faithful. The hope to which we are called is also one, as the apostle tells us in the same place, for we all hope for the same consummation, eternal and happy life. Finally, the faith which all are bound to believe and to profess is one. Let there be no schisms amongst you, says the apostle, 1 Corinthians 1:10, and baptism, which is the seal of our Christian faith, is also one. Holy. The second mark of the church's holiness, as we learn from these words of the Prince of the Apostles, you are a chosen generation, a holy nation, 1 Peter 2:9. The church is called holy because she is consecrated and dedicated to God. For so other things, when set apart and dedicated to the worship of God, were wont to be called holy, even though they were material. Examples of this in the Old Law were vessels, vestments, and altars. In the same sense, the firstborn who were dedicated to the Most High God were also called holy. It should not be deemed a matter of surprise that the Church, although numbering among her children many sinners, is called holy. For as those who profess any art, even though they depart from its rules, or rather, even if they depart from its rules, are still called artists, so in like manner the faithful, although offending in many things and violating the engagements to which they had pledged themselves, are still called holy, because they have been made the people of God and have consecrated themselves to Christ by faith and baptism. Hence St. Paul calls the Corinthians sanctified and holy. Although it is certain that among them there were some whom he severely rebuked as carnal and also charged with grosser crimes, see 1 Corinthians chapter 1 and chapter 3, the church is also to be called holy because she is united to her holy head as his body, that is to Christ the Lord, see Ephesians 4, who is the fountain of all holiness, from whom flow the graces of the Holy Spirit and the riches of the divine bounty. St. Augustine, interpreting these words of the prophet, preserve my soul, for I am holy, see Psalm 85, thus admirably expresses himself. Let the body of Christ boldly say, let also that one man, exclaiming from the ends of the earth, boldly say with his head and under his head, I am holy, for he received the grace of holiness, the grace of baptism, and of remission of sins. And a little further on, if all Christians and all the faithful have been baptized in Christ, have put him on, according to these words of the Apostle, as many of you as have been baptized in Christ have put on Christ, see Galatians chapter 3, verse 27, if they are made members of his body, and yet say they are not holy, they do an injury to their head, whose members are holy. Moreover, the Church alone has the legitimate worship of sacrifice and the salutary use of the sacraments, which are the efficacious instruments of divine grace used by God to produce true holiness. Hence, to possess true holiness, we must belong to this church. The church, therefore, it is clear, is holy, and holy because she is the body of Christ, by whom she is sanctified, and in whose blood she was washed. Catholic. The third mark of the church is that she is Catholic, that is, universal. And justly is she called Catholic because, as St. Augustine says, she is diffused by the splendor of one faith from the rising to the setting sun. Unlike states of human institution or the sects of heretics, she is not confined to any one country or class of men, but embraces within the amplitude of her love all mankind, whether barbarians or Scythians, slaves or freemen, male or female. Therefore it is written, Thou hast redeemed us to God in thy blood, out of every tribe and tongue and people and nation, and has made us to our God a kingdom. Apocalypse chapter 5. Speaking of the church, David says, Ask of me, and I will give thee the Gentiles for thy inheritance, and the utmost parts of the earth for thy possession. Psalm 2. And also, I will be mindful of Rahab and of Babylon knowing me. Psalm 86. And man is born in her. Psalm 86. Moreover, to this church, built upon the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Ephesians 2, belong all the faithful who have existed from Adam to the present day, or who shall exist in the profession of the true faith to the end of time, all of whom are founded and raised upon the one cornerstone, Christ, who made both one and announced peace to them that are near and to them that are far. She is also called universal because all who desire eternal salvation must cling to and embrace her, like those who entered the ark to escape perishing in the flood. This note of Catholicity, therefore, is to be taught as a most reliable criterion by which to distinguish the true from a false church. Apostolic. The true church is also to be recognized from her origin, which can be traced back under the law of grace to the apostles, for her doctrine is the truth not recently given, nor now first heard of, but delivered of old by the apostles and disseminated throughout the entire world. Hence no one can doubt that the impious opinions which heresy invents, opposed as they are to the doctrines taught by the church from the days of the apostles to the present time, are very different from the faith of the true church. That all, therefore, might know which was the Catholic Church, the Fathers, guided by the Spirit of God, added to the creed the word apostolic. For the Holy Ghost, who presides over the church, governs her by no other ministers than those of apostolic succession. This Spirit, first imparted to the apostles, has by the infinite goodness of God always continued in the church. And just as this one church cannot err in faith or morals, since it is guided by the Holy Ghost, so on the contrary, all other societies arrogating to themselves the name of church must necessarily, because guided by the spirit of the devil, be sunk in the most pernicious errors, both doctrinal and moral. Please say an Our Father for me, et benedictio Dei omnipotentis, Patris et Filii, et Spiritus Sancti, descendet super vos, et maniat semper. Amen.